Let's pray together.
We do pray, O God, our Father, for our nation at this time, for this United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, as our new king is crowned next Saturday, in what is, and certainly if anybody's listening to anything they talk about it, the great emphasis on this Christian act of worship. And how we do pray for those who will be participating, especially the Archbishop of Canterbury, as he speaks and carries out the various duties that have to be undertaken. And we ask that by your Spirit you would enable him, speaking to a nation which is so, so different from our country 70 years ago when our late Queen was crowned, where there are many other faiths, but also the vast majority of people have no faith at all, no living faith. We do pray that by your Spirit you would enable the Archbishop and others who will be taking part in the service to clearly point to the God who is King and to the one who is the ruler of all the nations and before whom all kings, presidents, potentates and powers will bow the knee and acknowledge as Lord. So we do pray for the service, we pray for our king and queen as they are crowned. We do pray for their family and for all the various issues that probably most of us are aware of, particularly with Prince Harry and the very difficult things. We all know what it's like to have problems within families, Lord, and it makes it many, many times worse when all that's played out in the media. And so we do pray for personal relationships as well as public performance, as we commit to our monarch at this critical time. But Lord, we pray for our nation in so many other ways, with so much need, food banks, people still struggling with their bills, people facing perhaps the loss of their home, people wondering how they're going to put food on the table for their children, people not being able to have a holiday or get a break this year at all because there just won't be enough funds. Those who are in jobs that are these zero-hour contracts that have a great deal of insecurity and often involve working hours that are both long and certainly very antisocial. We see the need of our nation. We see the needs of fellow human beings. And we cry to you for our land. And we pray for your blessing upon all agencies, not just Christian ones, but all agencies who seek in various ways to draw near to those who are struggling. But pray especially for the many churches and Christian agencies, including organizations like the Glasgow City Mission within our own city of Glasgow, that are involved in the front line of practical and pastoral care. We ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would enable them not only to have the physical resources that they need, but also the spiritual insight that they require. Strengthen them, and may they in their work reveal something of the beauty and mercy and care and kindness of Jesus. And Lord, as we pray for these wider issues, so we come together with our own thoughts and with our own concerns for family members who are going through a valley of shadow of ill health, for other family members who perhaps are struggling in emotional and in their mental health, for those who have been left really weakened by illness, by age, by disease. And so we come as a church family. We thank you for the bonds of fellowship that bind us together. And as we come as a church family, we do pray for one another. The folks that we're sitting beside, in front, behind, beside. We gather them before you, and although, Lord, we may not know all that's going on in their lives, we name them, and if we don't know their names, then, Lord, help us after the service to make sure we find out what their names are. we name them before you. And we say, Lord Jesus Christ, hear us as we pray. What was that advert many years ago for BT? It's good to talk, wasn't it? Yes. Well, it is good to talk, and that's good. I mean, it's good that we can do that. And it's good because actually church sometimes is one of the few opportunities we have to meet with groups of people. We might obviously individually meet with people. So gatherings like this at church, social events, yes, funerals, and weddings can be the chance to get to know you people and to talk. And as you know, I was at a wedding, conducting a wedding just a couple of weeks ago. It's amazing how time goes in, isn't it? And I was sitting beside some people there at the wedding, and we got into conversation. And these good folks, who were members of the wider family who were represented there, were members, or at least one of them, that's to be fair, one of them was a member of the Scottish National Party. And, well, one can't help but get into conversation about the present challenges within that particular party. And what really came over to me were two people, because the other person, the wife involved, was supportive. I don't think she was particularly a member, but was supportive, both of whom were committed to the cause of independence for Scotland, and that's fair enough, that's an issue that people have views upon. But both were Christian people, committed to the life of the church, to the Free Church of Scotland, and therefore they had increasingly been concerned at various things that were going on from the Scottish government on moral and ethical issues. And again, you don't need me to go into all of that. You're well aware of that finding particular emphasis in the most recent times on the whole trans issue. But there were many other issues surrounding. They were increasingly finding that difficult to square with their Christian convictions. And then, as I say, with the present challenges that there are, and this money that has disappeared, and I'm not very sure how you can just lose £600,000, but there he is. Well, I'll need to try that sometime. But nonetheless, what came across were people, and I'm sure this is representative of many faithful supporters of the independence movement who were supporters of our present government, a real sense of disillusionment. And so their main focus, which is obviously an independent Scotland, has been lost and clouded and been distracted from their viewpoint, by all these other very problematic issues. And I felt for them, and I'm sure, as I say, they represent many people who are members of a party or support of a party. The same could be true, and obviously we've got to be careful as a minister, we make sure we cover all. The same could be true, because I was just reading a review of the book concerning Boris Johnson's government on time in office. And one might be, there might not be many of you here like this, but one might be a supporter of the Conservative Party and a believer in that particular manifestation. And yet by the end of the day, and especially as this review, and it's not done with a party political viewpoint, simply reviewing how he acted in government, well, we all know that story and its ending. Things happen in life. Car crashes, I think, is a phrase that sometimes people use for them. Not meaning literally a car crash, but something happens. And suddenly the journey that you're on, the focus that you have, the convictions you hold dear to, and how you believe they inform your life and your living and our world and a whole host of things, suddenly all of that is called into question. The road is no longer clear. In fact, it's littered with wrecks. And you're left really just wondering what it's all about. There's no doubt, I would argue, and many thinkers and writers argue this, that within our contemporary society, for a whole host of reasons, there are many people, perhaps maybe even the majority of people, but certainly there's a very large minority of people who, for a whole host of reasons, now question and are cynical about a whole host of things, including the monarchy and the way things are or the way things should be because of car crashes, because of things that have happened. And that's true not just within the political domain or within wider society, it's also, and we have to recognise and be honest about this, within the life of the church. I was speaking to somebody, indeed I've mentioned this dear person before, who is a minister of the Church of Scotland, and as he's getting, like me in one sense, towards the latter part of his ministry and with retirement and everything in sight, he's facing the very real possibility that he's going to be the last minister of the congregation that he has cared for, well, by the time he retires, he'll be getting on for the high 20s, never even nearly 30 years, and everything that he thought was settled and that there was a future and there was something to aim for, the way that we're talking here, and thank God we can do that, we can talk about a future. We had a meeting, Bill, myself and other senior office bearers with representatives of the denomination during the week, and we're talking about the future, we can do that, but this gentleman and this congregation, which is still, I would say, a reasonably strong congregation, is facing oblivion. And you think, what's it all about? Or things happen to us. I know my own father, who faithfully served the Glasgow City Mission for 30 years and retired. And within months of his retirement, both he and my mum were diagnosed with cancer. I've mentioned this before, me standing in the corridor of a ward in the Glasgow Royal, and my mum was in one section, my dad was in the other section, and the registrar had the job. Imagine how the consultants sometimes disappear off when they don't have to communicate bad news. The registrar had to tell me they both had cancer. One wouldn't survive with more than a short time. The other one would get, well, maybe the 5 years. And I know that my dad, particularly, especially after my mum passed on, she was the one that wasn't going to survive, and he went into St. George's Tron at that time on a Sunday evening during the summer after my mum died and listened to a whole series of sermons at Sinclair Ferguson, who was ministering at that time, on the book of Job and the story of the struggle of faith and why bad things happen to good people. Why people who are Christians, and we speak of the Lord's protection and the Lord's care and his provision, and yet, well, it doesn't seem to work for us. And the convictions that we've held to, and the things that we believe should straighten our paths, that Sam read earlier, it was read with a purpose, obviously, it suddenly becomes cluttered with car wrecks, with questions and doubts. And it may be that somebody listening to this at home, online, particularly, you're outside and no longer go to church, maybe for a whole host of reasons. And that's partly why. Or things have happened within the church, and you think, well, if that's Christian, that's the church. That's why God's word is so important. That's why the psalm we read at the beginning, as for God, his word is faithful, because it's as we turn to the Bible, we find not some edited, sanitized version of a faith, but a real faith, a faith lived out in a real world where bad things happen to good people, where issues arise that call us to question, where perhaps, understandably so, when things happen, we lose sight of the bigger picture and of the road we should be on and become distracted and disillusioned and therefore wayward and maybe even lost. So let's turn to God's word in the light of that introduction, and to Hebrews chapter 10. We're jumping back, in a sense. Last week we went back a wee bit in the letter to pick up on some verses, but they actually follow on to what we're reading now. So Hebrews chapter 10, and reading from verse 19. We're going to read each section, we'll reflect upon it, we'll sing, and then, as we often do, split things up. It makes it a wee bit easier to digest. But let's pick up in verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And we'll pause there. And the writer is writing to real Christians living in real time. Real Christians that, we'll see in a short time, had started off in the faith very enthusiastically and had embraced it and known God embracing them in that, but now we're facing the challenge of life within the church. And we've made reference in the past of the context that the book of Hebrews is written to, a church that was divided, a church where the early days of church growth had begun to tail off, a church that was facing persecution, a church that was uncertain perhaps of the way ahead, a church that was no longer led by the apostles, but the next generation of church leaders. How often people in the past, I know the same as, you know, old Mr. So-and-so was here, you know, is this these young guys, you know, this young, what do they know and all the rest of it. And you can just imagine, or at least I can imagine, people sitting saying, well, that's all very well. We had Paul, you see, we had Peter, you know, we had these people, and now here's these young guys, this generation of church leaders, what do they know and all this sort of stuff. And you can imagine all of that going on within the fellowships that the writer was writing to. Fellowships that were theologically divided between Jewish people said, really, the answer to the future is by going back the way into the old ways, into the Jewish law and all the rituals and regulations. But also those who were saying, well, you see, Jesus is all very well, but we need to embrace the thinking of the time and the philosophies and the spirit of the age if we're going to be relevant to Rome in the late first century. But wasn't it, they didn't know it was the first century, but you know what I mean? If we're going to be relevant to Rome in the late first century, we need to embrace and what's going on. And most ordinary folks were just thinking, where is the way of Jesus in all of this? And the writer is saying that facing these challenges and these pressures, we need in that sense to go back to basics. And the basis is having confidence, I know in whom I have believed, to quote the Apostle Paul. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've entrusted to him until that day. Just personal aside, my dad wanted that inscribed in the Book of Remembrance at Dundowie Crematorium when he died, after times of stress, struggles, and questioning and wondering. I know whom I believe. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've entrusted until that day. And the writer here is wanting to do that to them, but also wanting to do that to us. To have confidence. And how he does that, and he does that through the whole letter, of course, is by drawing our attention to that opportunity, that open door that God in Christ has opened for us. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have a great high great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. It was interesting. Not this week, but one of the Sundays, for some reason, the door wasn't working very well. In fact, sometimes even yet, we have to lock the door, shut the door. The electric door's at the back there, or we'd open and shut throughout the service. But it's interesting, folk were coming up and were going, I just thought, without thinking, you just go towards that door after all these years and just gazoom, you know, opens up. In fact, one of the reasons, if you remember, John, to put the cross on it, apart from well, its obvious importance, was because you actually do have to put something on the glass doors, or else you would, if it didn't open up. Boom. And you know, my friends, that's the reality without the cross. It would boom. There's no entry into the presence of God. There's no assurance that our hearts can be sprinkled, cleansed from a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Apart from Jesus Christ, it is a closed door. It won't open to us. Remember, and I've mentioned this, and the old Easter hymn, there is a green hill far away, outside the city wall where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. He opens the door. And if you're a Christian this morning, in one sense, lay aside the struggles. Close your eyes, in that sense, to the car crashes and the disasters and the calamities and all the clamor to say, what's the point? Let's just give up. And focus, as the writer does just a few verses later on. Fix your attention upon him. Consider him and that door that has been opened through the curtain. And let us draw near to God. You see, my friends, one of the dangers is that when we're facing with challenges the way that we've spoken of, we actually stop doing the very thing we need to do. It's a bit like the patient, the person who has a medical condition and they're afflicted by it and it flares up and causes problems. When that happens, what do you do? Do you just carry on doing the things that have caused that? I'm saying this to myself as much as anybody else. Do you carry on eating the things that you shouldn't eat? Even though it's flared up, do you ignore the medication that's provided? Do you not go and see the doctor when you know that the symptoms are going a certain way? I mean, this is me telling you. Do you do that? Well, sometimes I do. My wife nags me and says, well. That's why we need the encouragement of others. To say, stop your nonsense. Start taking the pills or don't eat that or whatever. You don't. Of course you don't. You take the pills. You stop doing what you're supposed to stop doing and you get back to. It's the same in the life of faith. Instead of allowing, and it's easy to say, and I know it's easy to say, but instead of allowing all the clamor and clatter to block out where we need to go, we draw near to God. For he who promised is faithful. And that's why we need the fellowship of the church. Look at what he says. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need fellowship, not just on a Sunday morning, although that's important, but that's why so many of us, and I have to commend you as a congregation, so many of us are involved in some other form of fellowship during the week. One of the fellowship groups or the ladies' association are come here during the week for the devotionals and the quiet time spent together, where we can rejoice with those who rejoice, as we did with me on Tuesday when it was our birthday, Tuesday morning. Where we can draw near and comfort and listen to those who are struggling. We need each other. The temptation is to draw in, to draw up, and to draw away. But the call of Scripture is to draw near and open up and receive. And we can do that because of Jesus. And so we get our focus. We draw near. We remember what God has done. And we do hold on to that unswervingly. It's a sign of character, maturity. We were mentioning about, follows on very much what we talked about last Sunday. That's a sign of character and maturity. We hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This past week at our little devotionals, and I've mentioned often how we have found 99% of the time, there's odd week where it's, I have to confess, I struggle a wee bit, but most of the time, 99% of the time, we have found this prayer guide most helpful. If you don't do any other devotions, you don't have any other devotional material, then I do commend it to you. It's quite basic, but there's a theme for the week and a thought and a reading for each day, and I do commend it to you. And this week it's been the Christian's Hope, or this past week, the Christian's Hope. And certainly as we've now worked through into our third year of working through the prayer guide week by week, how often I found, and the folk who come can testify, to things have happened, little incidents in family life, or things that have happened in the media, or things that have happened in the wider world, that just provides that wee illustration for a devotional thought, and that's what it is, a devotional thought. And we were talking about Christian hope, and the phrase, where there's life, there's hope. But of course, the truth of the opposite, in a sense, of that phrase, where there's hope, there's life. And where people don't have hope, then they may physically have life and be functioning as human beings, but they don't really know life. They may suffer from depression. They may have physical ailments. You just need to look, and unfortunately I've seen over the years, and no doubt many of us have seen people who are that thing, they stand there, and they're not elderly, frail necessarily. In fact, often they're not like that. They're actually maybe even in the prime of their life, but their eyes are dark. Their expression is hard, and you can sense deep within them there's an iceberg of coldness. And on Tuesday morning, as I was coming to do the wee service, and I'm going to tell you here and now, May, we couldn't find your 90th birthday card. And so I had to go down to Wild Grape, or whatever it's called, down the main street and buy a card for you. But actually, that was providential. Because as I walked down the street, a man, not a young man, a man in his later 30s, who came for a season here to the church, was walking up. I won't say too much because we are online, but somebody who came for a season. And I said to the person, oh, good morning, whatever, because I'd said to him at the time when he drifted away from the church, well, I'm not going to ignore you. And he just literally, nearly walked into, you know, the dumpers that are on the pavement, he actually practically walked into one, the rubbish dump. But that's an illustration, sadly, of someone who has tasted the good things of God. The writer here is not talking about your happy-go-lucky, you know, lucky kind of just drifts about life and never bothers and all the rest of it. Nor is he talking here about a Christian who's struggling and has drifted away for various reasons. He's talking about someone who has tasted, has experienced, has known something of the goodness and grace of God, and then has turned their back on it. And they may have life, but my friends, there is no hope unless they repent. And that is a very solemn state to be in. And the consequences of that, I mean, can you imagine spending eternity in hell, knowing what you've missed out on? That's not hell itself. I don't know what is. Knowing what you've missed out on. And so the writer provides a warning, but he provides a warning with a purpose. He does that in order to alert those who are listening not to go down the same road. In the same way as last week, in a very similar passage back in Hebrews 6, after warning about those who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age and have fallen away, and how difficult it is, in fact, Oh, but impossible to bring them back to repentance. There is debate about that. But nonetheless, he tells us all of that and then says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. He's warning in order that we might be alerted, as we said last Sunday. He's warning so that when the things come down upon us, then the real matter, the real core of who we are, stands out. Speaking to someone else recently about the fallout, in many ways, of COVID within the life of the church, and he was lamenting about the decline in his congregation, a very noticeable decline in his congregation as the result of the lockdowns and the various things that happened. And of course, there are some who, through age and infirmity, and some who got out of the habit, let's just say, of coming. I always have to say and commend you good folks here, that has not been 99.9% of the case in this congregation, this fellowship. For various reasons, it took time to get everybody back together. That's not the case. And why is that not the case? Well, I have to say, it's not the case because you dear folks here, the core and the matter of your being was not to reject, but to embrace. Not to go back, but to move on. Not to draw in, but to open out. You can only tread water for so long. And however fit you are, eventually you'll sink. And drifting in the life of faith, caused by perhaps very understandable reasons, and perhaps not, perhaps by our own folly and sin, unless we move on and move up and move out, then we'll sink. And the sad story of the church and the life of faith is sometimes, and I can think sadly of a number of people who seemed to get it and then lost it and are now sunk without trace. Let's heed the warning and not allow that to happen. And we won't if we make Jesus the center and focus of our devotion. And as we draw to a close, of course there's a right time for looking back. People in these present days are many commentators looking back the 70 years to the last coronation, the fact that you've got to be reasonably older to be able to remember it, and the change, but also the continuity over those years, the great changes within our society, the great changes that would be rightly so in the coronation service next Saturday, but also the continuity. And that's why, of course, there is that spiritual aspect to the coronation. It's not just a public acclamation. It's an anointing and setting apart of someone for a purpose. And we'll make reference to that next Sunday. But there is a place for looking back and reflecting. And that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying here. Remember those earlier days, verse 32, after you had received the light, when you endured it in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised, for in just a little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. And, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure on the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. And it's obvious from the context, as I said at the beginning or the early introduction part, that here were Christians who were going through a time of different trial. the road had become steep. It wasn't so clear, all the things I mentioned earlier. And rightly so, it is important when we're going through difficult times to remember good times. I was visiting Danny Craig, Isabel Craig's husband, on Friday morning, and we were talking about Isabel and the good memories. And he, although he's got a very good family surrounding him, they were not blessed with children themselves. And yet, as he was going back and talking about running off the bus, he was sitting at the back of the bus, and there was some works out, and Isabel was there, and they'd kind of connected, you see, and then when they got back in the bus, she was sitting with her pals down near the front, and he was at the back with the boys, you see, and the boys were nudging him. When she got up to get off to go to wherever, to her own distance, they said, go and get off and give her a kiss, and if you, those, you know, Danny, he's not exactly the most, I wouldn't imagine him to be, you know, you can imagine, it wouldn't be very kind of in him to do that. And yet, what did he do? He got up and ran down that bus, and jumped off, and gave her a peck in the cheek. And that was it. And they were recalling those days. And we are invited to remember those days in our own journey with Jesus. Can I read to you some verses from William Cowper's hymn? Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. They have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Aye. These old hymns, born out of the real Cowper, suffered from depression, severe depression. And they didn't have the medication and the counselling and dangerous what else that folk have nowadays. You just had to get on with it. And he knew, and he pled, the Spirit would come, and once again that blessedness would be his experience. And perhaps this morning you're sitting in church, and yes, you've got life, you're going through the motions, or you're listening to this online for whatever reason, and you've got life and you're going through the motions, but in your heart, you've lost sight of the road, of the Lamb, the destination. I'm not going on and on about that this week, but you know what I mean. For a whole host of reasons. You remember the days, the good times, the intimacy of fellowship with God, the enthusiasm of perhaps a faith of a younger person, but that doesn't need to be the end of the story. In some ways, and I speak here personally, I wish now that I had the energy of being 29 when I went to Kenya and Mount Vernon and Carmyle, but also had the maturity and the stories to tell of the journey with Jesus that I can share now. So don't lose heart. Don't lose sight. You need to persevere. Remember the blessedness that once you knew, and rediscover it as you draw near afresh to God today. God, our Father, we thank you that you have in Christ offered that redemption. to him we come, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there is nothing broken that you cannot repair. And so, Lord, we would leave our lives in your loving care. The words of the Apostle Paul. I am confident of this, he writes, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's your work of grace within our lives that we cherish. We come to say sorry. We come to seek your face. We come to draw near. We come to open our lives up afresh to that holy dove. And we offer ourselves to you, O God. As for God, you are mighty to save and faithful in all your ways. And how we bless you for that truth as we come to you this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. And as always, if there is something particular you would like to share or talk about or reflect upon, then please don't hesitate to speak to me either here or contact me. I'm here for you, as indeed others are, and often a Sunday I see people chatting and talking together, and I know it's not just about the weather or what's going on in the street, but it's a time of mutual encouragement. We are here to encourage one another, and so please take that opportunity. Let's say the words of the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Please be seated.